You take away the virgin birth, you take away the very essence of the nature of Christ. Because you take away the virgin birth, now Jesus is just fully man. He's a man, he's a guy.
Welcome to the Royal Oak Missionary Church podcast. In this episode, Pastor Bill Barnwell looks at Matthew 1, 16 through 25. Was Jesus born of a miracle or born of a myth?
All right, Royal Oak Missionary Church, how are we doing this morning? Excellent. Who is excited to be at church this morning? I want to ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 1, verses 16 through 25. We're going to talk today about Jesus' mother. Was Jesus born of a miracle or was he born of a myth? And of course, today is Mother's Day. Can we give a shout out to all the moms and grandmas that are here today? Can we give a shout out? Now, Jesus, you know, we're going to talk about he was fully God and fully man and this whole thing going on there. Very interesting. But Jesus had a mother, and I'm just going to be a little politically incorrect as I start this message off. You got to forgive me. Moms, I know that if you're here, you're a mom, you're a grandma, you raised a child, and I know that being a mom is like one of the most precious things you ever did, and being a mom is like the greatest joy. But let's not lie, being a mom can be annoying sometimes, huh? Don't act like it ain't annoying sometimes. I know. You can't fool me. My mom's here. I know I annoyed you growing up. I know I annoyed you this past week. All right? I'm 36 years old. I'm still annoying her. I know how it goes. You know, I am so proud of my wife for so many different reasons. But I put on Facebook earlier, I think one of the things I'm most proud of her about is she's such an outstanding mom. We have a great number of outstanding moms here and grandmas and everything else. But I'll tell you, I go to pick up my son from school. I started work one morning at like 6 a.m. and I go pick him up at like 4:30 or whatever. And I walk in, the first thing he looks at me and says is, "Where's mommy?" You know? And he's all about his mom. I mean, he loves me too, but he's all about his mom. And I know being a mom is like the biggest blessing in your life, but don't you lie for one second. Don't you lie, because I know you're trying to like, you try to like just go sit down for 2 seconds, and what do you hear? "Mommy, mommy, where's mommy? Mommy, 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 where is she? Where's mommy?" Right? And a number of you have dealt with that. Now, you would think that Mary, being the mother of Jesus, that she was probably the only one that didn't have an annoying kid. You would think that because he was perfect, right? Because he was sinless. But this is where it gets a little politically incorrect. That was probably more annoying than anything else. How many of you, let's be honest, you know, like you've got some new thing of technology and you're trying to figure this out and your 5-year-old knows more than you? Oh, man, that just blows me away sometimes. I mean, my little kid can do things that I don't. I'm like, how did you learn this already? What's going on? So you got to think, when Jesus, he was fully God, but he was fully man. All right, we call that the hypostatic union, or the dual nature of Christ, or the theandric union, all these theological terms that you're not going to remember when you leave here, but that's okay. All right, so Jesus existed in eternity past with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He came, and he was born of a virgin, born of a woman, born of Mary. And I'm sure for Mary it was a blessing to be a mom, but I'm sure it had to be kind of frustrating sometimes. Because little Jesus, as he was growing up, never sinned. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways that we were, but did not sin. So that doesn't mean that little baby Jesus wasn't running, didn't trip sometimes, and Mary didn't pick him up and dust some. I mean, that's not a sin. That's just like, right, part of growing up. I mean, to use an analogy, Mary had to change some diapers, right? I mean, that's just part of growing up. But you go on and you continue to read the story. For Mary and her family, it was frustrating at times because, I mean, you look at the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is a preteen. He's a preteen. And he's schooling the Pharisees and all these other teachers inside of the temple. How many of you have ever been annoyed when your kid talks back to you? Now, again, Jesus didn't sin. He didn't disrespect his mom. But I'm sure it had to be frustrating sometimes when Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of the second member of the Trinity, you know, is trying to discipline Jesus, and Jesus is like, "But I'm God," you know? I mean, that's kind of intimidating. I don't know how you deal with that one. So there's a lot of reasons we ought to give Mary props. But, I mean, come on. Being a mom is a tough job. And Mary had a tough job. But we revere her in the Christian tradition. And we're going to talk a little bit about her. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. Was it something, because this is a big thing that people debate. We talked about last week, did Jesus historically exist? And we said that mainstream academic scholarship, even today, even among atheists, almost everybody asserts that Jesus actually existed. It wasn't really debated throughout history. In the 19th to 21st century, we've had a few skeptics. I call it a fringe view. It's a fringe view. But one of the things that people really continue to struggle with is this idea of, was Jesus supernaturally conceived? Was he really born of a virgin? And what a very appropriate message for Mother's Day, right? To talk about the mother of Jesus. So we're going to read verses 16 through 25 in Matthew chapter 1. And this is at the end of the genealogy to the end of chapter 1. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it today. May we believe ever more so in the miraculous power of God. And for Mother's Day here, may this be a reminder of the mother of Jesus and our moms that are here today and the great task that we have before us. But it's all rooted in the person and character of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, somebody can move that curtain back a little bit so I can see what time it is, because I promised you guys I was going to let you out a little bit earlier this week because we had a long service last week. We had a lot going on, and it's Mother's Day. So I'm there. We go. That's good. There we go. Thank you, Paul. So I'm gonna try to get you guys. I know I say that sometimes. I don't always deliver, but I'm gonna deliver. I'm gonna deliver today. So we're still gonna learn today, but we're gonna go through a few points. Point number one that I want to take from this message is that Jesus was born. Before we get to the miraculous stuff, Jesus was born from a royal and prophetic line. A royal and prophetic lineage. That's why, and I've pointed this out before, that's why Matthew's gospel starts with just a bunch of names. And I've said this before. Why would a book, you know, really, we talk about this. When you read a book, it's the first few pages are going to grab your attention. Or in a sermon, within the first couple minutes, you decide whether you're going to like it or not. On the lawyer's side, with a jury, in the first couple minutes, they're going to decide whether they want to listen to you. Why would Matthew start his book with just a bunch of names? Well, because he was writing to a Jewish audience who believed strongly in the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, and they were a, quote, holy, meaning set-apart group. And they believed in the covenants that the Old Testament talked about. The Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. And what the genealogy of Jesus does in Matthew chapter 1, he's immediately establishing credibility with his readers, saying that this Jesus comes from the line of Abraham. Remember Abraham, the great father of promise from the book of Genesis. where God promised that from you will come a great people and their number will be like the sand of the seashore. That was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Because Paul says, who are the children of Abraham? They're children of faith. And it says he was a descendant of David. God made a promise to David that there would always be a king eternally sitting at your throne. And then it says that he was a descendant of the exiles. Now, from the exile, that's important because David's kingdom came to an end in 586 BC. There was no more kings. So that's why Jesus' people at the time were looking for a Messiah who was going to reestablish the kingdom and have a literal king sitting on a literal throne. But we know that after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, Jesus ascended and is sitting on a throne, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the right hand indicates a place of prominence and power and authority. So what Matthew is showing to us, we might read this and a lot of people just skip over it, but to the ancient audience, they were gobbling this stuff up. They were reading this genealogy saying, this is really interesting. And then you get to verse 16 where we started today, and it says, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. If you read Luke's genealogy, we also see that Mary came from the same line. So Mary and Joseph essentially had some distant relationship. But in any event, how was Jesus considered to be the son of Joseph if he's really the son of God? Well, it's just like legally if we were to adopt somebody. All right? I'm going to be very vulnerable real quick here. I hope that we have more kids, my wife and I. But if we don't, we would consider adoption. And if I adopted a child, that child is just as much mine as my biological child. Morally, spiritually, and legally. So in Jewish culture, when you adopted a child, you were seen as the rightful heir and you were seen as the child or the descendant of that person. So Joseph is a descendant of all these different people, as was Mary. So that ties in Jesus to all of these promises of God that came from the Old Testament. So that's why Matthew's gospel starts this way, tracing the lineage of Mary and Joseph all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to the very beginning. So that is a royal and prophetic line. Now think about that. Think about how God supernaturally preserved this genealogy. And it's in this, it's in a pair of 14s. So likely, almost all scholars agree that there are generations that are missing here. There are people that are missing, but this was a mnemonic device for people to remember 14, 14, 14, the transition in generations from these different covenants that led to Jesus. Okay, number two, this is where it gets interesting. Was Jesus' miraculous birth, was it miraculous or was it a myth? Point number two, write this down. This Jesus' birth was scandalous to modern Jewish ears. Jesus' birth was scandalous to modern Jewish ears. Scandal! We talk about today how even in the church, like when we deal with issues of, I mean, you can get away with a lot with some church people. But if you cuss or you have sex out of wedlock, you're in like really big trouble. For whatever reason, violence we're like okay with, but that's an aside. But you swear on TV, you're going to get in big trouble. But anyway, back to business here. This was a very strict culture. They came down very, very hard on sexual sin, on anything that would have deviated from the norm. Now, you look at Joseph's response here. And I've said this before. I mean, these were not completely stupid people that we're dealing with. They realized that for children to be born, there were certain biological acts that had to happen that would necessitate pregnancy. So even though this was an ancient world, they didn't believe that storks dropped off babies. They didn't believe that you might wake up and just be pregnant one day. So when Mary comes to Joseph and says, well, an angel came to me and said, I'm pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's like, yeah, no, I don't believe that. No, I don't think so. Obviously, he was skeptical as he heard this. So you got to think what's going on in Joseph's mind. He's probably hurt because he's feeling that she's basically been running around on him. He's offended. And in Jewish culture, it was a very much an honor and shame culture. It was a culture of honor and shame. And you see that in the Old Testament. And I have Middle Eastern descent. And if you even go to the Middle East today, it is still very much an honor and shame culture. And we still see this in some very extreme sects of some other religions in the Middle East. I kid you not that you can read about this stuff. It happens. If you are raped, you are considered unclean and you will be punished because you are seen as defiled. Can you imagine that? That if somebody violates you and somebody rapes you, that you are basically considered unclean and you deserve to be punished. It's 2017, folks. That stuff still goes on. That's a modern example of like an honor and shame culture. And you had some of that undercurrent that existed in the time of Jesus. But Joseph says that he did not want to expose her to disgrace. So even though he wasn't buying this whole virgin birth thing, he still did not want to expose her to public shame. And many of you, even some of you here today, you grew up in eras where you can think back, even decades ago, where somebody got pregnant out of wedlock and they'd send them away. They'd send them out of town till the mom gave birth and they'd give the child up for adoption. Then mom would come back and you basically put a scarlet A on her for life. I mean, that stuff was still going on. So if that's happening in the 20th, and now we even see stuff in the 21st century, just imagine how scandalous this would have been in the first century. So this is the argument. The idea that very, very conservative Jews would have just invented this story to try to convince holy and pious Jews is a major stretch. I mean, they would have come up with something that was much more consistent with their expectations, not this, which totally threw them for a loop. They were not expecting this. This was scandal. So the very nature of the quote, seemingly scandalous nature of Jesus' birth lends to the credibility of the scriptural account, because Jews in that era would not have invented this story. And it was a stumbling block for Joseph, certainly immediately, but it was a stumbling block for many afterwards, because they saw this as something that did not conform to Old Testament expectations. Now, we know that Mary didn't do, quote, anything wrong. So that leads us to our next point. Jesus's birth was conceived in the miraculous, not naturalism. It was conceived miraculously. It says he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't sit and break down all the science to you, all right? How this scientifically all worked out in the womb with the chromosomes. But all I know, if God can create the heavens and the earth and can part the Red Sea, he can figure out all that stuff. But the account of Scripture is, and we have no reason, we have no evidence. There's no evidence anywhere else that Jesus was conceived naturally. So we established last week that Jesus existed. Now, I know that there's these goofy books that have come out, like, you know, like 10 years ago, Da Vinci Code and all these other things that argue these conspiracy theories. I'm not a big fan of conspiracy theories. And the more convoluted the conspiracy, the less likely it is to believe. But anyway, there's no historical evidence anywhere else that Jesus existed by anything other than supernatural means. No, there wasn't no Maury Povich show back then saying, "I'm the daddy." Nobody was coming forward saying, "Oh, no, that's my kid." No evidence, nothing, nothing. But let's take Scripture at face value. And this is, again, where faith comes in, right? You got to have faith. Again, it's an informed faith. It's not just a blind faith, it's an informed faith. But this is where we have trust in the authority of Scripture. And based on the authority of Scripture, it says that Jesus was born supernaturally, not naturalistically. So it was he was not the product of a natural union between Mary and Joseph or Mary and anybody else. And the virgin birth is so important because of the theological principle of Jesus being both fully God and fully man. He had both natures. You got to have both. And over time in theological history, some have tried to veer to one extreme or the other. Now, anybody today, I'll just say this bluntly, anybody today who says you don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian, sorry, that's a non-negotiable. You take away the virgin birth, you take away the very essence of the nature of Christ. Because you take away the virgin birth, now Jesus is just fully man. He's a man. He's a guy. And my friend Eddie, how you doing back there? Eddie, how you doing? What's up, Eddie? We walked around. We were downtown. How many of you saw? Some of you saw. We were walking around downtown Royal Oak. We put some of that on Facebook. And we'll show some of you guys. Some, you know, we did some interviews with people this past week, going around asking people, who do you believe Jesus is? And of the people that would talk, you got an array of opinions. But for the people who just believe that Jesus was, you know, like a good guy, many of them, most of them, don't believe in this concept of a virgin birth because they presuppose that supernaturalism is impossible. We as believers presuppose and start with the presupposition that supernaturalism, that Scripture is true, that supernaturalism, that God is the creator of heavens and the earth, and that we believe in a God of miracles. So there wasn't no stork, there wasn't no other daddy, there wasn't no scandal, this was a miraculous conception that happened inside of Mary's womb. And the name Jesus, you might see in a footnote in your Bible, it says, comes from the Greek form of Joshua, and it means, the very name of Jesus means the Lord saves. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save. He came to save sinners. And then it also, we have a number of titles for Jesus. We get another one here, and it says in verse 22, this was to take place what the Lord had said would happen through the prophet. And if you trace this verse back, this goes back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Now, skeptics, I'll give you this. I'm going to tell you what skeptical scholars say. They'll say, no. The New Testament writer is taking this verse out of context. That if you go to Isaiah chapter 7, the word can be translated virgin in Hebrew, but it can also just mean young woman. And it was dealing with a historical circumstance in Hezekiah's day and has nothing to do with a virgin birth. But this is the thing about Scripture, about prophecy. It can have an immediate application, and it can have a consummating fulfillment, ultimate consummating fulfillment later on in time. So yes, when Isaiah was writing his prophetic book, that verse did have immediate application to something that was about to take place in history. But it was also pointing to something much bigger that was going to happen hundreds of years, literally hundreds of years after the fact. And in the Greek, there's no question that Matthew means virgin, but virgin, how we would conventionally use that term. Not just young lady, not just young person, but virgin. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel. And that means, says there in Scripture, God with us. So we have two titles: the name of Jesus, the Lord saves, God with us. Christ, we talked about last week, a lot of people assume that was like a name, and some people still think like Christ was like the last name of Jesus. That's a title. You know, like if Jesus were to sign a doc, he wouldn't be like J. Christ. Back then, they was like Jesus, son of so-and-so. I mean, they talked about it differently. Son of Joseph, brother of James, but Christ is a title, Messiah. So we have a number of titles for Jesus, for God the Father. We have another number of descriptions for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we see throughout the Old New Testament. Next, I want to say that Jesus' birth was conceived in the miraculous, not in pagan mythology. This is something maybe you, how many of you have heard this? Well, the virgin birth has just been borrowed from ancient pagan virgin birth stories. Anybody heard that? Okay, a few of you have maybe heard that. The myth, the so-called myth that Jesus was born, or the story of Jesus was taken from ancient pagan myths, is itself a myth. And I know there's probably some people watching, well, I don't agree with that. I'm going to Google that right now. You're wrong! It's kind of like when you see something, you hear something, you got to do your homework. And I love social media, but this is one of the things that drives me nuts about social media. How many of you are on social media, you're on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, or somebody shares something with you that like Reese's peanut butter cups, they cause cancer, you know what I mean? Or President Trump is threatening to kill everybody tomorrow. I mean, just like crazy stuff, right, that people just share. And then everybody just starts sharing it. And I love the ones that are like, if you love Jesus, you'll share this right now. One like equals thumbs up for Jesus. One share equals, no, I ain't doing that. That's clickbait. That's manipulation. I'll prove I love Jesus by not being stupid. I'm not going to do that. But my point is, just because you see something online, or just because somebody writes a book, or just because some scholar makes some claim, doesn't mean there's any weight behind it. Without going into an hour's worth of detail, there is no concrete proof, there is no good evidence that the virgin birth account was borrowed from anything. There's vast differences, vast, vast differences. And again, going back to my point number two, the notion that pious, like, extremely conservative Jews who did not go back and read the Old Testament, this was some hardcore stuff in the law. Those 613 laws of Moses. We always like to think of the Ten Commandments. That's straightforward. But there is some hardcore stuff in there. Don't wear clothing made out of two types of fibers. Every single one of you be getting stoned right now. And by stoned, I mean like not... Okay, like they used to kill... I got to remember, people might not always catch the theological terminology. You'd get in trouble. Let's put it that way. Don't eat bacon. All right? I don't want to offend the vegans or vegetarians. I think it's great. Apparently my cholesterol's high. Apparently I got to start eating more salads, you know? But I like bacon. You know, you weren't allowed to eat it back then. A lot of things you weren't allowed to do. So the notion that the culture were like, that were so particular about what they wore and about what they eat and about where they worship and about how they're going to worship God and the temple worship. And you read the Old Testament about all the different rituals and how meticulous it was and how not to mix with pagan cultures. And the example from Scripture of what happened when they did mix with pagan cultures, how they were being exiled from the land. The idea that these same people would say, you know what, we are extremely conservative, but you know what we should do? We should borrow from ancient pagan myths. No, that's not how it worked. They would not have done that. They couldn't have done that. They were theologically prohibited from doing that. So this is why I love bookstores. I like bookstores. We were in the bookstore the other day, and I always like gravitate towards the Christianity section and quickly get really aggravated. Because there's a lot of stuff in there that's just stupid. I'll just be honest. It's, you know, somebody will get a PhD and they'll write this book or they'll come up with this theory, and, you know, about half the stuff in there is just theological junk. You know, but it's like in the Christianity section. But it's a lot of this conspiracy peddling and this and that. And I like the History Channel. I just feel like around every Easter, every Christmas, there's always going to be some new documentary about some new theory about Jesus. But again, these are outside of mainstream views. These are mostly fringe views or they're skeptical scholars with more mainstream skeptical views. However, again, for us as believers, this is where faith comes in. We're people of faith, but it's an informed faith. So no, Jesus was not, this wasn't borrowed from ancient stories. This isn't some history of religions thing that just evolved over time. And then these pious, ancient, you know, extremely conservative Jews says, let's throw a little paganism in our theology. No, that's not what happened. Now, I want to keep the service focused on Christ. But just to tie this briefly into Mother's Day, Jesus' mother serves an example to all moms. I had a little fun with Mary in the beginning, but let's think about it. I mean, that you talk about a high calling. I mean, being a mom is a high calling for any kid. How would you feel? Mary was a very young woman. She was, it might sound really creepy to our ears, but she was a teenager, most likely. That was normal and culturally acceptable, but she was a very young teen. How would you feel if an angel showed up at your doorstep and said, you're giving birth to the Son of God, and then had to raise this child? And even Mary and her, you know, you'll see in the Gospels, even Mary and some of Jesus' siblings, because he did have siblings, biological siblings, because anyway, they struggled with it. And there was times where they even thought Jesus was crazy. So even Mary struggled with doubt at times. But she was a believer. And she was with Jesus to the very end. To the very end, the day of the crucifixion, she was with him. So she bore that baby Jesus in her womb. She gave birth. She watched him grow up. She watched him become a man. And then she watched, literally watched, as he was tortured and executed and crucified. Mary was a loving mother. Mary is, I know in the Protestant tradition, we don't revere her as much as they do in the Catholic tradition, but I think in the Protestant tradition, we should give Mary a little bit more credit and honor. I'm not saying we should worship her. I'm not saying we should pray to her, but we definitely should revere her. Definitely as a mom, definitely as a theological figure. And I'd say for the moms here, there's a great deal that I'm not going to go into that we can learn from Mary. But my last point, bringing this back around to the theological point, is that Jesus' mother and Jesus' birth proves that he was both fully God and fully man. You say, well, how in the world does that work? Again, it's hard for our minds to comprehend the nature of God. I love when people are like, well, I don't get the Trinity. I don't get the dual nature of Christ. I don't get that God's infinite. You can get it, but get it to a point because our minds are finite, right? If I had a God that I could fully figure out, that's not God. That's something very human. So I'm glad that God is beyond our comprehension. Because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be God. But I believe what Scripture teaches and what has been handed down from the early church till today, core doctrines such as the eternal nature of Christ, the triune nature of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the dual nature of Christ. Why did he have to be fully man? Well, because Scripture says that he was one of us. He walked this earth as one of us. But he didn't. He was tempted, but he never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice for sins. Which is why, thankfully, we don't do it Old Testament style where they sacrifice animals. And I have a hard enough time petting a cat. I could never sacrifice an animal. I don't like touching animals. But on a more serious note, the reason we don't do this anymore is because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sins. And he came and he was one of us, but yet he was not just one of us, he was also God in the flesh. So he couldn't just be a man, He had to be more than that. He was also fully God as well. And that's why he was the perfect once and for all and ultimate sacrifice. Do you begin to see why this is so important? And why this doctrine has been attacked in recent centuries? But why we can stand firm on the truth and authority of Scripture. So I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. And by the way, can we give another shout out to our newest member of our praise team? Where did she go? Oh, she had to leave. She had to leave. She had to leave. That's okay. She'll know. She did a great job. I don't know if you're going to close. You can close whatever you want, but this is my challenge. This is my challenge. Do you believe in a God of miracles? Because, you know, too often we come into church and we act like, basically, we are quasi-naturalists. And as we move forward as a church into the coming months, and I want to say this, those of you that are here today, I would love you to be a greater part of what is going to be happening in the fall and beyond, and to tell your friends and families and neighbors about it. This church has amazing opportunity and potential that, like I said, I want to see it happen for decades to come. And I'm here for the long haul, folks. You ain't going to get rid of me unless you vote me out. Unless you vote me out. But I am determined to see this thing through. And we're on the right path, and we're seeing good things happening. We're seeing people come to the Lord, and we're beginning to reach people. We want to continue to build off that. How do I tie that into this message? Well, it's not going to happen on our own. But if we believe in a God of miracles, and a God of who can supernaturally conceive, a God who created the heavens and the earth, we believe in the resurrection, we believe in miracles. I ask you, do you believe in miracles? Then praise and worship God. And I'm going to open up this altar. If you want to come and pray and just give God glory and honor, or if you are struggling with doubt, that's okay. I don't get on people that struggle with doubt. I don't get on the doubting Thomases. I would have been a doubting Thomas myself. But I think, again, we go back to this. We have to be a church that is praying. You know, we can continue doing what we're doing, and this is great. We got a good group of people here. We got good folks here. But you know what? There's so much more potential. But it's only going to happen, not through our strength, not through our knowledge. It's going to happen through the miraculous nature of God. So I need a praying church. And when I open up this altar and I ask leaders to come and pray, I'm not guilting you to come and pray. You can stay and pray where you're at, but I need people to be, I don't care if it's here or if it's back home, I need people praying for this ministry. And if you are struggling yourself, maybe with doubt, and you just say, Lord, this is where I'm at, I'm struggling, that's good, that's honest, that's real, I appreciate that. So for whatever reason you want to come and pray, I invite you now to come and pray. We're going to sign off on our live portion here. Goodbye, everybody. Hope you enjoy the message. But for the rest of you, we're going to stand right now. We're going to sing this last song, and I'm going to invite you to pray. Pray that the miraculous nature of God would be felt in your life and in the life of our church. Please be a praying people.
You've been listening to the Royal Oak Missionary Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Barnwell. If you're in the Metro Detroit area, we'd love to meet you. We're right in downtown Royal Oak on 11 Mile, just off Main Street. Connect with us at royaloakmc.org. That is royaloakmc.org.